Well, let us now turn to our scripture reading for this morning in the book of Joshua and the fourth chapter. Joshua chapter 4, picking up our studies once again in this book. This morning our theme will be the memorial stones. As you can see, that's the title given to this chapter. But let us hear God's own holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant word. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and commanded them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the tribe of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. And each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, when your children ask in time to come, saying, What do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. O congregation, brothers and sisters, last week in our studies in the book of Joshua, we looked at Joshua chapter 3. one of the most climactic events in all of biblical history, the crossing of the Jordan River by the people of Israel. An event which, as we said then, marked a decisive turning point in their history as a nation, because it was an event which determined the course of their future. You see, in choosing to follow after God by faith, in obedience to His commands, God performed a miracle on their behalf, for He rolled back the flooded waters of the Jordan River so as to enable them to finally enter the promised land and leave behind the wearying decades they had spent meandering around in a barren wilderness. And as we come now to look at chapter 4 of the book of Joshua, we learn more about the events of this miraculous crossing and its ongoing significance and function in the lives of the people of Israel. For you see, getting through the river wasn't the end of the matter for them. God wanted to ensure that they would never forget what He had done for them on that day. And so they were given instructions by God, as we read, to take two groups of 12 stones from the bed of the Jordan River, which were to be set up in two different places as a perpetual reminder to them of the presence and the power of God with them, to enable them to overcome any obstacle in their way and give them ongoing victory in their conquest of the promised land. For you see, even though they had now crossed the seemingly insurmountable obstacle of the Jordan, and they were now standing on victory ground, they still had many enemies ahead of them to fight and overcome in order to actually take possession of all the blessings of the land of promise that was opening up before them. And you see, it was precisely because of that fact then that God instructed them to set up these two memorial stones as a visual aid to their memory, lest they forget the important lessons God wanted them to learn and take with them as they went forward. If you see, the greatest enemy of faith in the lives of God's people is very often forgetfulness, a failure on their part to recall and reflect upon what God has done for them in the past and what He has promised to do for them in the future. That's why John Bunyan says in one place in the second part of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress that Forgetful Green was the most dangerous place in all these parts. Well, as we look at this chapter then, I want to consider two things about these memorial stones, what we are to learn from this episode in the history of God's people here in the Old Testament. And the first thing I want to consider is the picture in these stones. And then secondly, the purpose of these stones. Well, firstly then, let us consider the picture that is here in these two sets of memorial stones. For as we look at the events described here in this fourth chapter, we need to remember, as it has well been said, the Old Testament is God's picture book because it's designed to teach many valuable spiritual lessons and truths by means of actual historical events, events which serve as pictures or illustrations of those spiritual truths. And while the events recorded here in this chapter had obvious meaning for the people of Israel themselves then, I want us to note in particular the ongoing spiritual significance of these things for us today. Because as Paul writes in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, all these things happened to them as examples or types, and they were written for our admonition or instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Well, what was the meaning of these memorial stones for the people of Israel then? And what is their ongoing spiritual meaning for us today? Well, if you look at the narrative of Joshua chapter 4, you'll see that it opens with God instructing Joshua to take 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and he was to command them to take 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, from out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet had stood firm. And they were to carry those stones with them on their shoulders to the other side of the Jordan and set them up in the lodging place where they would lodge that night, which, as we learn from verses 19 and 20, was a place called Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. But not only was Joshua to relay those instructions about those 12 stones to each of the men he'd specifically selected for the task. As we learn from verse 9, Joshua himself was to set up another 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan itself, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they were to remain there once the people had completely crossed over the Jordan and its waters had returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Now, as you would expect, the people of Israel were wondering about the meaning and significance of these two sets of stones, which were to be set up by Joshua and the other 12 men he'd appointed. And so Joshua informed them in verses 6 and 21 that they were to be a perpetual sign and a memorial to the children of Israel of God's great and mighty act at the Jordan River. They were to be an abiding testimony and monument, not just to them, but also to the generations to come, of the fact that the waters of the Jordan had been cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it crossed over the Jordan, and that all Israel had crossed over the Jordan on dry land. For you see, the Lord their God had dried up its waters before them until they all crossed over, just as he had done at the Red Sea when he dried up the water before the people of Israel when he brought them out of bondage in Egypt. And it's interesting to note in that regard that the writer specifically draws attention to the fact that the people had come up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. For you see, it was on the very same day 40 years earlier that Israel had begun to prepare to come out of Egypt by setting apart the Passover lamb, sprinkling its blood on the doorposts and the lintel of their home. And you see, the writer is highlighting that fact then, the fact that just as the Passover and their deliverance from Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea had marked a new beginning for the people of Israel then, so too the crossing of the Jordan now marked a new phase in their history. For you see, while the Exodus had marked the beginning of their redemption as a nation, the Jordan marked its ongoing completion. Because although Israel had been delivered from slavery in Egypt at the time of the Exodus, you see, now Israel had become an heir of the promise of God made to their fathers of a land and all its rich abundance. And thus God was reminding them that what he had begun way back then, he was now bringing to completion. You see, friends, what God starts, he always finishes, because he's true to his word, and he will not allow any of his promises to fail. But not only were these stones to stand as a reminder to the people of Israel of God's covenant faithfulness in keeping his promises, they were also to be a reminder to them of the fact that they had died to the past. For you see, having crossed the Jordan, they had now left their former life of wandering around in the barren wilderness. They left it behind them for good, and they had now entered the place of new life and abundance. You see, the word Gilgal, it means the reproach has been rolled away. and the memorial stones in the depths of the river and Gilgal reminded them then their old life was now buried forever. For the reproach of Egypt, the 40 years of spiritual defeat and failure in the wilderness, they had finally been rolled away with the turning back of the Jordan. And they were now to go forward then, living and walking in newness of life, following after the Lord into the land that he was giving them. Because you see, they were to remember. They were now standing firmly on victory ground. And thus they needed to understand that from this point on, they were fighting a battle that was assured to them, where victory was assured to them. For even though there were still battles to be fought, and the conquest of the land still had to be carried out, and there were some very difficult things that lay ahead of them, nevertheless, the land that was now theirs for the taking, and victory would be theirs as long as they would continue to follow after the Lord and keep their eyes firmly fixed upon him. For you see, the land was theirs by right of inheritance, and having now entered it, all they now had to do to take possession of it and enter into the good of all that it contained was press forward in faith and obedience to God. And child of God, here, that is the rich spiritual lesson for you and I that lies at the heart of this historical event in the life of God's people. For you see, it's meant to be a picture to us of the glorious fact that in Christ we are now standing with our feet firmly placed on victory ground. Because in him old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Because in Christ we passed from death to life, and we have now been made partakers of the inheritance of the saints. For God, as he says, has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have full redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins, as we read in Colossians chapter 1. And in our union with Christ, then, we were buried with him into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also, who have been united together with him in the likeness of his resurrection, should now walk in newness of life, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6. But friends, that can only happen as we reflect on our new identity and position in Christ and what that now means for us. You see, just as the people of Israel were called to take to heart the fact that their passage through the Jordan was a transition from one sphere of existence to another, so we too, as Christians, are called to take to heart that we have passed from what life in one sphere of existence to another. For having been united with Christ in his death for sin, we have now been forever freed from the guilt and penalty of our sin. And having been united with him in his resurrection, we have now been delivered from the tyranny and power of sin, so that we can now live and walk in resurrection power, as we now reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord, as Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 6. And friends, at the cross when Christ died as our substitute then, he gave himself for us. But in the resurrection, he gives himself to us. And as we now reckon upon the fact of these two aspects of our identification with Christ in his death and resurrection, we now begin to experience a life of ongoing victory over all of our enemies. Because you see, we realize in Christ we are now more than conquerors. And through Him and the power of His Holy Spirit, we can go forward then to do battle with all of our spiritual enemies, safe in the knowledge we can triumph over every last one of them. Because He that is in us is greater than all of them put together. And friends, as Christians, we need to get our theology straight then. We need to see who we are in Christ and what we now possess in Him. And I fear that many of God's people have been led astray in their thinking because they've been taught to think that all you can expect in this life is defeat in the face of our spiritual enemies, and that is somehow normal. Friends, that is not the teaching of the Bible. And while it's true, yes, the Bible teaches there will always be an internal tension between the flesh and the spirit in the believer, because sin has not yet been eradicated. And there will be a tension then between the law of sin and death on the one hand, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus on the other. But friends, we're not to think that these are two equal principles operating within the believer. No! Friends, the Spirit is more than a match for the flesh, and He is able to keep us from obeying its dictates and desires. Isn't that why we're told in Galatians chapter 5, if we now walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For my dear friend, the indwelling Spirit of the living God, He is able, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, to always lead us to triumph in Christ if we will but yield ourselves to Him and His power and allow Him to execute in us the sentence of death that has already been passed against the flesh. But you see, we'll only do so if we begin to actually take to heart and believe what it is that God says is now true of us in union with Christ, and we act accordingly. And what is it that God tells us is true of us in Christ? It's that we have now passed into another sphere or realm of existence, just like the people of Israel had at the Jordan. For we're now standing on resurrection ground. And therefore we are now to see ourselves as being now made free from the dominion and power of sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord, and thus capable of overcoming sin and temptation and the power of the evil one. Think of it like this. Back when Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Act by which America's slaves were set free, at that very moment, every slave in America was legally set free. But not every slave was immediately liberated in their experience. Why? Because you see, for that to happen, they first needed to hear the good news of their freedom. But then they had to believe that news and reckon on the fact that it was true in their case. But then they had to refuse any longer to be a slave and assert their freedom from their former master. And then they had to count on all the force of the legislator of the United States of America to be behind them to secure their freedom should they resist. And friends, that's how it is with the believer. Christ signed our act of emancipation that ended our slavery and bondage to sin and Satan in His own blood at Calvary. And it is now for us to believe that, reckon on it being true, in our own case. And we are now to refuse to be ground anymore under the heel of sin and Satan by claiming our freedom in Christ and saying no to sin. And now counting on all the power of the risen Christ being behind us to enable us to do so. Well, these two sets of memorial stones described in Joshua chapter 4, they were to serve as a reminder to the Israelites of the fact they had now entered the place of new life and freedom in the promised land. And they continue to stand as a picture and a reminder to us of the new life and freedom we possess if we are in Christ and what that ought now to mean for us. And not only were they designed to be a visual aid to remind the people of Israel of the blessing of being safely across the Jordan in the promised land and of the power and goodness of God in bringing them there, they were also designed to serve the purpose of enhancing their worship, their confidence in God going forward to possess the land. Because you see, they were to remind them and their children of the fact they could now trust God for anything that they would need as they went forward to conquer the promised land. Because the same God who had brought them over the Jordan on dry ground was the Lord of all the earth, the one whose hand was still mighty to meet and supply all of their needs, as we can see from verse 24. And that brings us then, secondly, to think more about the express purpose of these memorial stones in the life of the children of Israel. For you see, the Jordan River and Gilgal, they were to be places where they would return to often throughout their history. And every time when the people would go there and see those memorial stones, they would call to mind the wonderful deliverance that God had wrought on their behalf. But that memory was supposed to stir up and renew their faith and commitment to God in the present, to prompt them to tell their children and their grandchildren about what those stones meant. Because you see, they were set up as aids to their faith, to remind them over and over again that if God had shown himself faithful in bringing them safely through the Jordan and into the promised land, then they could rely upon him to show himself strong in their behalf in the future also, and that he would not let them go till all of his purposes were complete and all of his promises were fulfilled. And those stones were basically an enduring sermon. They were a permanent marker in stone then, to be a message to their heart through their eyes, to keep them from ever losing their focus. You see, God didn't want them to ever forget that he was their God, that he was on their side. And he would never let them down then as they continued to depend upon him and look to him in all their need to be their guide and protector. And child of God, here, God doesn't want you to ever forget that he is your God and he's on your side also. And he's no intention of ever failing you either as you look to him and depend upon him for all of your needs. And so he wants you to call to mind continually what he's done for you in the past. You see, God's blessings and faithfulness in the past, they're meant to be encouragements for us in the present, in whatever trials and difficulties we may currently be facing, because they are the sure indications to us of his enduring love and care for us, not just then, but now and in the future. And they're to be an ongoing reminder to us then of the fact that God doesn't change. And all that he's proved himself to be in the past, he will continue to be now and forever. As the hymn writer reminds us so well, God is our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. And friends, we're called then to intentionally remember what God has done for us in days gone by as an important means of strengthening our faith, fostering an attitude of deep trust and reverential fear of God. Because just as these memorial stones were to cause the children of Israel to fear the Lord their God forever, so too all of God's dealings with us ought to produce the same effect. For the fear of God spoken of here, it's not speaking about the fear of dread or terror in the face of God's power and majesty, but the fear of reverence and awe, which leads to an attitude of trust in God and obedience to him. And friends, God wants others around us, especially in these times, to see that we do trust in him, that he is our God, just as he wanted all the peoples of the earth to know that he was the God of the Israelites, the one living and true God who was acting on their behalf. And we have a responsibility then, in all of the changing circumstances of life, to remember who we are, to remember the God that we are now called to serve and represent. And we are to demonstrate by our attitudes and outlook that we are trusting in him at all times, that our confidence is in our great God who rules supreme over all things. My friends, we must never forget we are before a watching world. People are taking notice of our behavior and the things that we say and do. And our children are taking note of these things also. And as parents, then, we have a solemn responsibility to ensure that our lives are a living testimony to our children of the reality and power of our faith, so that just like the children of the people of Israel here, when they would ask about the meaning of those memorial stones in the Jordan at Gilgal, our children will ask us about our God and his mighty works in our lives. Because you see, the legacy of faith is to be transmitted from one generation to the next, as children growing up in Christian homes see that their parents' faith is living and real, and that their religion is not just a Sunday religion, but it leads them to fear God, to live in trust and obedience to him in all that they do, whether in the home or outside of it. And I say to the fathers and the congregation in particular, for it is the fathers who are specifically mentioned in verse 21 of Joshua chapter 4. God holds you and I especially accountable for the spiritual development of our children. We need to ask ourselves then as fathers, what example am I setting my children? Do we lead in our homes by word and example as we ought to? Are we teaching our children faithfully about the things of God, speaking to them openly about our faith? Are we praying with our children, for our children? And can we tell them about the great and mighty things that God has done for us? Or do they look at us think that our faith is just something that is simply tagged onto our lives. But it doesn't seem to bring about any real or lasting change. And God forbid that the things of the world are more important to us than the things of God. Well, these memorial stones were meant to teach the children, the people of Israel. They were to think about and make provision for the future generations of the church. That they were a sign to them of the faithfulness and power of their God to be with them and their children. And may all of us learn well the lessons of these stones for our own lives then. Take them to heart as we look out in another week and all of our various responsibilities in it. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of the various landmarks that you have raised up in your word and in our own lives, and bear witness to the reality that you are the one living and true God, who is at work in every age and generation of your church, that you are the God of all power, the God who has come into the lives of your people, takes up residence in their hearts, who now empowers them and enables them to go forth like an army with banners, fighting the good fight of faith, living in the joy of standing on resurrection ground, of being united to Christ in his death, but also in his resurrection, and having all the fullness of his power and life freely available to us, that we might indeed live as more than conquerors. And we do pray, Lord, then, that we wouldn't buy into the lie of the devil, that somehow we're supposed to go through life spinning our wheels, living a barren, mediocre, pathetic Christian life, but that we are empowered by your Spirit to now walk and live in newness of life. And we pray then, Lord, that we would see that we are called to live in union with the Spirit, to yield ourselves freely and willingly to all the work that he performs in our hearts. Help us to be sensitive to his presence. Help us to be his willing servants as he leads us to Christ and to you through Christ. And we do pray that we would love him. We would give him the place that is his by right in our hearts and in our lives. And we do pray, Lord, that we would get to know him better as each day goes on. And we do pray that we would be living witnesses to the power of your grace, that the world around us and those who come into contact with us would be able to see that there is something different about us, that we are united to Christ, and that we are now seeking, striving, and living unto him and for his glory. And we do pray then, wean us away from the world and all of its trivial things that so often capture our hearts, keep us from them, we pray. And we ask that you would bless this message this morning. You would apply it with conviction to our hearts, to our lives, and be with us as we go on with our day. Keep us in all things, in our going out and in our coming in. We commit our way to you, and we ask that you would hear us now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.